I'm a primitive Baptist by conviction. I like probably a name that would be more appropriate would be that I'm a historical primitive Baptist. I like to think, and I believe I'm right, that what we believe and what we preach, what Brother Herb preaches and what these brethren that are here have preached, is what our forefathers 100 years, 200, 300 years ago, what they preached. But more importantly, it's what is in the Bible. When somebody comes up with a new doctrine, I heard somebody mention this, I forget who it was, but somebody I was talking to the other day mentioned this. He said, if I hear a preacher get up in the pulpit and say that I've got a new doctrine that nobody's ever preached before, that God revealed to me, then I'm probably going to run away from him as quickly as I can. Amen. But we have to measure everything that we believe by the Word of God. Brother Herb mentioned this morning as he was up here about predestination. I was, for many years, a member of the church where Brother Jimmy's father pastored, Brother H.D. Fulmer. And Brother H.D. had a saying about predestination. I'm sure, Brother Jimmy, you've heard that. He said, I believe what will be if it never does come to pass. Well, I believe that strongly in predestination, that even if it never does come to pass, I still believe it. Whatever comes to pass is what God has ordained before the world ever began. He's the one, he is the God that can call those things which are not as though they already were. And he's done that many times. That's one thing that is peculiar to Primitive Baptists. We're not the only one that believe that, but that is peculiar to us. But there are many things, and people, even people that believe in predestination and believe in what we call the doctrines of grace, that although I appreciate what anybody preaches, as long as they're preaching the truth and giving God the glory, there are some things that are peculiar to the Primitive Baptists. One of the things that is very peculiar to us, if we're not exclusive in this, but we're rare in this, that we believe that justification took place before the world ever began. That in the covenant of grace, before the world ever began, God the Father chose us, but God the Son became our surety. And by the fact that he became our surety, God accepted his suretyship as the basis for our salvation. And therefore, we are justified before God before the world ever began. You cannot separate the doctrine of justification from the doctrine of election. Who, Paul asked in the 8th chapter of Romans, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So that's the thing that's peculiar to us. I like what our forefathers wrote concerning justification. They said we're justified by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the basis of our justification. By faith we receive justification. By faith we come to realize that we are justified, but our justification took place in reality before the world ever began. In the actual act that justified us was when Christ died on the cross. But God had accepted him as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world for our surety before the world ever began. Now that's one thing that is kind of peculiar to Primitive Baptist. But another thing I want to speak about just for a few moments this morning, and Brother Herb made mention of it, is regeneration. There are things that God revealed in his scriptures concerning regeneration that is, for the most part, peculiar to Primitive Baptist, because we believe, and the Bible teaches, I'm going to show this, and I'm not just, and when I talk about us being a Primitive Baptist, I'm not doing it from a standpoint of pride, because I wouldn't know anything, and you wouldn't either if God didn't show it to us. There's nothing we can take credit for. And I thank the Lord that he brought me among the Primitive Baptists, but if he hadn't done it, I never would have found him myself. But we believe, and the Bible teaches, that we don't have anything to do with our salvation. The hardest thing for me to ever understand as a man concerning salvation, that I didn't have anything to do with it. Not one thing, and no other human being had anything to do with the fact that I am a child of God, that I have been elected, that I've been regenerated, that God did all that, and he did it without help from anybody. We read, and I won't take time to read that this morning, but I know you're all familiar with the scripture in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus told him that except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see or even enter into the kingdom of God. Well, that analogy, I want to think of some analogies this morning that's used in the scripture. That analogy, birth. Now, who is it here, first of all, that remembers when you were born? Do you have any recollection of when you were born? I've been told that there are some people that actually can remember that, but I've never met anybody that can remember when they were born. Now, some people will tell you, and here's the thing that confuses a lot of people. They can't separate the birth from the conversion. When we come to understand that Christ died for us and we come to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what I think is called conversion. But when that birth happens, when that life is first infused into the child of God by the Holy Spirit, that is something that is done that I think most people don't even know when that happens. I've got a good friend, Brother Cecil, you might know this man. He's a member of the Sovereign Grace Church there at Bono, Bob McMaster. Do you know Brother Bob? Brother Bob's a dear, dear friend of mine. Very gentle, gracious man. And Brother Bob, in conversation to me, he's told me before, he said, I read about these people and I hear people talk about when God, moved on them and they've had a real experience. He said, I never had anything like that. He said, sometimes it bothers me because I've never had that earth-shaking experience. And I told him, I said, Brother Bob, everybody's experience is not the same. And I tell you, there are people, I think, that worship experience. You can't worship experience, and you can't trust experience, because the only thing that saves us is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not experience. But I said, some people were like Paul on the road to Damascus and just had a real dynamic experience. But I said, some people, I think, are like Lydia. When Paul preached to her down at the riverside there in the 16th chapter of Acts, it said the Lord just opened her heart and she received the things that Paul had to say. So there's a difference between, I've kind of got off subject, there's a difference between regeneration and conversion, but when that life is infused into a child of God, oftentimes we don't know at the very beginning what it is. And oftentimes in our experience, we begin to struggle. We begin to realize what sinners we are, and that's how we come to know what great sinners we are, because that life, that spiritual life has been infused into us, and I say infused, that's probably not the right word. I don't even know why I use that word, but when that life is imparted, when it is put into the child of God, that's when that struggle begins between the flesh and the spirit. Now, a birth, that's a good analogy. Another analogy that is used in the scriptures, I'm going to look in the fifth chapter of the book of John. It's referred to as a resurrection. In the fifth chapter of the book of John, and the 25th verse, Jesus speaking here said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." Now here's where he ties in to what we read in verse 25. First he said, "There the hour is when the dead shall hear." And in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." He's talking about something in the future. Something that, I believe, at the end of time, something that great resurrection, Brother Roger, that we believe in, all our hope is pinned on. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, I want to ask you, who is going to be there when that great day comes and when Christ descends from heaven with the voice of the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangels and calls the dead forth out of the grave? Who's going to be there to help him do that? What preacher is he going to have to help him to raise the dead from out of the grave? He's going to do that all by himself. No help that he's going to need in that, none at all. It's what we call immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. Now, when we say immediate, it doesn't mean so much quickly, but it means without a mediator. He will do it all by himself. When he was at the tomb of Lazarus, he called him forth from the grave. He had some good preachers with him, but he didn't ask those preachers to preach him out of the grave. He just spoke, and he came out of the grave. Another thing in the book of, I'll look in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 17, it is likened unto creation. Brother Isaac spoke to us last night about creation. And he used this word. I don't know. I do pretty good to struggle through the English language. I don't know any other languages. But there's a word that he used, the Latin phrase. I heard this years ago, and I've always liked this phrase, ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. When God made this world, he just spoke. What material did he have there to use to make the world? There wasn't anything. He just spoke it into existence. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Well, here in the 17th chapter, the 17th verse of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," or a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Amen. When God regenerates one of his children, it's like a creation. I like to think of this, and I won't turn there and read it, but in the latter part of the book of Job, when God has all of his friends have left and all that, and God has a conversation with Job, and he begins to ask Job a lot of questions. He said, "Where were you when I stretched the curtains out? Where were you?" And he begins to name all these things that he had done, and asked Job where he was when, and of course the answer is Job wasn't there. And when God created this world, there was no one there. He just spoke, and it was done. And that's the same way it is when God regenerates one of his little children. He just speaks, And that life is given to them, that spiritual life. Holy Spirit regeneration. Now, there are some scriptures. I'm going to look at a couple that are confusing to some people and cause some people to think that some good people, even, sad to say, even some of our Baptist forefathers, not all of them, but there were some that were confused by this into thinking that God did not regenerate a person unless the gospel was there preached. That it was only through the preaching of the gospel and the instrumentality of preaching that men came to have spiritual life. I'll say this before I'm going to read a verse here, a couple of verses out of the book of James, chapter 1, and then look at a couple of verses in 1 Peter, and then I'm going to quit, let Brother Jimmy come. But when we talk about how that God regenerates without any instrumentality, that does not mean that God does not use instruments in a lot of things that he does. And he uses instruments, he uses preachers in conversion. Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, he said that it is pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, some people will tell you that there are elect children of God that are born again by the Spirit of God and never hear the gospel, never believe in Jesus Christ, and they go all the way through this life and don't even know what's happened to them, and they die and wake up in heaven. Now, that the Bible does not teach that. Anyone that leaves this life and goes to heaven, they're going to be believers here on earth. Now, their believing is not what causes them to be children of God, but God, it is the fruit, it is the evidence that they are children of God. But God is going to bring the gospel to his people. He has no problem doing that. There was a man one time we read about in the Bible that was out in the middle of a desert in a chariot reading Isaiah chapter 53 and didn't understand what he was reading, and God sent a man. This man was in the middle of a revival, this preacher, Philip. They had a revival in Samaria, and God took him away from that revival to go out to a desert to preach to one old Ethiopian. So God doesn't have a problem getting the gospel to his people that are born again. But here in the book of James, let's look at a couple of verses here in the book of James. One thing that confuses some people is the 18th chapter, the 18th verse of chapter 1. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And some people read that and they say, well, that just goes to show you that it's through the word of the truth that God begets us that we become born again. But if we look closely at some words here in the 15th verse of this chapter, it says, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, now there's a different Greek word here for bringeth forth. But notice that when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's brought forth. That is the same Greek word that is translated beget here in the 18th verse, of his own will begat he us, or he brought us forth with the word of truth. How do we come to know that we have been born again? How do we come to know that we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is through the preaching of the gospel that God brings forth that life that is in us. It is brought forth through the preaching of the gospel. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and over in the latter part of that verse, that chapter, in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All right, some people will take that and they'll say, therefore, that we are born again, it is through the word, this written word of God, through the preaching of the gospel, that we are born again. The Greek word for the word there is logos. Now, logos does not always mean the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And for instance, in the beginning of the book of John, the Gospel of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in many times in the Scriptures, when that Greek word Logos is used, it's referring to the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. And I think that's what's meant here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Logos, the very Son of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's read on. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word, a different Greek word used here. It's the word rhema. That's also, the word rhema. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the rhema, the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. So you see, we are born again by the Logos when God calls, just like, well, for instance, in John chapter 1. Let me go through that again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, God created the earth, but it seems like that it was a second person of the Trinity that actually created. All things were made by Him. Without Him, not anything made that was made. And the same thing in our birth, we attribute it to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But I can't understand all this, and I can't explain all this, but the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God, and they all together work in unison, and there's never any conflict, a disagreement, or anything about them. But we're born again, not through the preaching of the Word, but it's through the preaching of the Word that we come to understand that we have been born again. All of our salvation, from beginning to end, is all of God. We cannot take any credit for any of it. He does it, and He does it by Himself. He does use instruments not to give us life, but He uses the preaching of the gospel after that we have come, after that life is given to us. You cannot understress the importance of the gospel. You cannot understand the importance of the church. It's just so important. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is important, and that's where He has put His preachers, to preach to His children. But it is God that does all the work of salvation. Brother Jimmy.
You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to the 56th Psalm. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think I have trust issues. Y'all ever have any trust issues? But David doesn't seem to have any trust issues right here with God. But sometimes I think I'm an Indian giver. I give him some things and then I want to take them back. So how does David have such trust in God? Well, he tells us in verse 9. In the latter part of that verse, he says, "This I know, for God is for me." And when you know that God is for you, oh, it's so much easier to just trust it all into the hands of the one that has your back, that has your life held firmly in his hands, because this God is for you. When you turn to that 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we find that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word is established. So when we come to this 8th chapter of the book of Romans, this is what Paul says, verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" I want to assure you this morning, dear brothers and sisters, that God is for you. Now, he gives us many different things in this 8th chapter of Romans to tell us just how God is for us. So let's just go back up and look at some of these things. We'll start in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." And oh, how we often get there. How we don't know what to pray for so many times. And yet God has given us the Holy Spirit to intercede for us and to help us in our prayer lives, that he offers prayers for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So that sometimes when we're struggling to know how to pray and what to pray for, the Spirit prays unerringly for us, interceding on our behalf. And then he tells us in this 28th verse, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And aren't you glad that's true? If you can't believe that, I tell you, we're missing out on so much comfort in this life. If we don't have a God who's in control, then who's going to comfort us when we have lost so many things and life is crushing us down? Oh, to be able to come to this God and to know that nothing has escaped him, that all things are in his wonderful control, and nothing reaches you, dear beloved, that is not first of all filtered through his hand of love. God is in control. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." You know, you go back in the Old Testament and you look at Joseph's life. Joseph was hated by his brethren. God gave him some visions, and when he told them to his family, they despised him. And so his brothers, you know the story of Joseph, they put him down in that pit, and they were going to kill him until they realized they could make a few bucks off of him. And so they took him up out of that pit and sold him to the Midianites, and they carried him on down into Egypt. But now this is what he had to say to his brethren in that 45th chapter of Genesis. Verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Isn't that wonderful how God can orchestrate every detail of our lives in such a way that all the terrible things that happened to this young man, 13 years in prison, 13 long, devastating years, yet God overruled it all that he might send him before the rest of his family and save them with a mighty deliverance. As God exalted him to the second highest in the land, it was Joseph who had the key to all the storehouses in Egypt, who released that corn to his brethren. You meant it unto evil, he said, but God meant it for good. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Hallelujah. God sent him, and God preserved him, and the whole family of Jacob, because we have a God who works all things for our good and knows how to plan every little detail of our lives for his glory, and yet he can overrule the evil for our good. Romans chapter 8. So not only then do we have a God who has blessed us, working all things out for our good to them that love God. Now that's not to everybody in the world. That's to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Can I say that's the ultimate good? That is the ultimate good that God has predestinated us unto. That one day, in every single way, we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have that beatific vision that when he comes again, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and being able to behold him in that beatific vision, we become more and more like the Son of the living God. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that's the amazing thing, that God put that all in the past tense. That in his mind and purpose, even before the world began, we were as good as glorified then. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so now he begins to argue from the lesser to the greater. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's given us the greatest in the Lord Jesus Christ, then why will he withhold anything from us that we need to get home to glory? Well, Paul's reasoning is he will not. He will not withhold it. If he's given us the greatest, he will give us everything we need to get home to glory. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so you have an intercessor this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ does for us in this interceding for us. First of all, when you go back and look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You know, sometimes life can get so hard. We can get so down and out. But there's one thing we cannot see going on in the heavens, and that is this glorious mediator who's praying for you, who's praying for me, that our faith does not fail. And that word literally means to go out of existence, to cease to be. And so we have a faith that continues on because Jesus Christ is praying that that faith will never fail, never cease to be, so that no matter how hard life gets, no matter what we have to go through, there's one interceding for you. There's one pleading your cause in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that man in that ninth chapter of the book of Job that Job wanted to see, that day's man. And this is what he says in Job chapter 9 and verse 33. He says, "Neither is there any day's man that might lay his hand upon us both." Well, you've got that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's God, he can lay his hand on God and understand everything there is to know about God. All his purposes, he knows them fully because he's God. He can lay his hand upon us as man because he is man. He knows exactly what we go through. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is our day's man who can plead our cause before his Father in heaven. And then finally, we find in that third chapter of the book of Zechariah that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his interceding for his people, grants us this boon as well. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And so Jesus Christ rebukes Satan every time he resists the saints. He's there to rebuke him because you know the devil is there to resist us. We may not even see what's going on in these heavenly battle scenes, but there is a battle taking place. Even Daniel saw that when he began to pray. And finally, when the angel came, he said, "I was sent the very first moment you started calling upon God." But there was a battle taking place that he couldn't see. He said, "The prince of Persia withstood me until Michael the archangel came and helped me." But there was a battle taking place, and my dear brethren, every time You bend your knees to pray. I think there's a battle taking place, and we need help sometimes to get through all these things. And the Lord Jesus is here now to rebuke him. And this is what he says. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And you know that's what he's done for every one of us. He's taken away the filthy garments, Brother Ray. He's clothed us with clean garments, even his spotless robe of righteousness. And you know that's all the Apostle Paul wanted. That's all he wanted in that third chapter of the book of Philippians. He says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He realized one day he was going to leave that world, and all he wanted was to be found in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've got our bags packed, Brother Ray. And all I got in that bag is that robe of righteousness. And that's all I need when I stand before God one day, is that spotless robe of imputed righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus, this Lord, this lover of our soul, he says finally in Romans chapter 8, a love that can never be separated from him, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded this morning, dear brethren? Oh, I tell you, we ought to be persuaded of this wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing in life or death can ever separate us from his wonderful love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And thank you for your good attention.
Amen. Amen. Woo! Good. I am glad to have other men to come in to preach these things. We sang this song this morning for a purpose. I wanted to remind you that whatever God brings to pass is what he has ordained. I don't know the will of God about a lot of things, most things. All I know about the will of God is by reading the book. But I do know this. Whatever happened yesterday and whatever will happen today is by the will of God. Nothing will take him by surprise. Whatever happens today has already been purposed before the foundation of the world for the good of all of God's elect people. Now there are some bad things going on in the world. Bad thing happened in Texas the other day. I can't explain it. I don't understand why had happened. But let's just suppose that some of the children that were killed were God's elect people. Where are they today? Let's suppose that one of the teachers, or both teachers who were killed, as tragic as it was, not that it's right, it was murder, but that one of them was God's elect persons. The world, and we are inclined to see things always from the human aspect of it and not from God's aspect of it. Joseph had God's aspect of why he was in Egypt land. His brethren had the human aspect of it, and they were fearful lest Joseph, who now has authority, would do something bad, and they even lied about it. They came to Joseph and said, "Our father said so and so." He didn't say that. It was God that spoke to Joseph. And God gave Joseph the understanding and the peace to know where he was by the will of God. And so he wasn't mad at his brethren. God meant it for good, but you meant it for evil. That's all he said to them. That's enough. Bad things happen to God's people. But it's all by the will of our Heavenly Father, who has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. I asked Brother Jimmy, Brother Fulmer, a few months ago, "We want you to come to Mayhew. When can you come?" He said, "I'll let you know." And he said, "Fifth Sunday in May." Well, by God's grace and by God's divine appointment, that was the will of God. The proof of it is we're here, and Brother Jimmy is here. I didn't know whether it would be God's will or not for us to meet. Maybe the Lord would come. That'd be far better. People told me it's a bad time to have a meeting because everybody's traveling, going away. I said, "Well, everyone that God ordained to be there will be there." We hoped and prayed and we prepared for more people to come. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're all here. I believe God ordained for you to be here, or you wouldn't be here. A bull tried to keep Brother West from coming, but Brother West is here. God gave him strength to come. I'm glad he... The devil will always hinder you from doing what's right. He will always try to stop you from doing what's right. But God will always empower you and enable you to do what's right. Faithful who is he that's called you who will also do it. Salvation is not totally a passive thing. Now, regeneration is passive. But in salvation, God works in us, causing us to do His will. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to His purpose. All things work together for good. It does not mean that all things in themselves are good. And it does not mean that God approves of all things or that He caused it to happen. But He has suffered and allowed it to happen. I don't know all the ins and outs about why what happened out there in Texas. It's tragic. I can sympathize with anyone who's lost a child, and especially in the way in which those children were killed. They're trying to find some blame. They're trying to find some reason, purpose behind it all. Well, I can tell you, and they won't put it in the paper, or the news media won't say it. It was the devil, and it's a sin. That's what's the cause of all evil. But Almighty God was in control. You say, "Well, how can you dare say that?" Well, because there wasn't 100 killed. Why you say 100? Because there were 100 bullets fired. The man shot 100 times. Somebody he missed. Thank the Lord. It was God's will to allow what happened. So in our lives, God willed whatever comes to pass. He has purposed. Here's the good. He's purposed that we all would be conformed to the image of his Son. And he's working in us day by day, hour by hour, and minute by minute to mold us after the image of Jesus Christ. We'll not become little Christ, but we'll become Christ-like and more Christ-like day by day and hour by hour. So when you get in that traffic jam and you're frustrated because you're not getting as fast, well, be thankful because God may have kept you from having an accident. I know of preachers who were on the road going to a meeting, and they were running late, and they were going fast, and just as they rounded a curve, a tree fell across the road. And they got stopped. And they realized that had they been a little bit faster, the tree would have fallen on the car, killed them. You don't know what God saves you from and keeps you from. Brother Jimmy mentioned this. The war that goes on around about you. I tell people, when I get out of bed in the morning, alarm goes off in heaven. Angels, get on guard. Herb Hatfield's about to mess up. Right, Josh? You get up tomorrow morning, the devil's going to try to keep you from being at church. You get your Bible, open your Bible and start to read it. The devil's going to try to keep you from reading it. You get out on your knees and start to pray. The devil's going to try to keep you from doing it.